Well, good morning, and Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. It is wonderful to have you here this morning. In this weekend before our Christmas celebration, we have been traveling and journeying through the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke throughout this month, looking at the four great words of Advent, the words hope and peace and joy and love. And this morning, we are going to culminate this by looking at the final song of Luke chapter 2 that Dr. Luke gives us in his gospel. We've been traveling along and noticing these various songs that Luke provides for us in his gospel. We saw the song of Mary, the song of the shepherds, the song of Zechariah, and this morning we're going to look at the song of Simeon. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. In just a few moments, I'm going to read for us, beginning at verse 25. If you are using the Pew Bible, you will find this particular passage on page 832 in your Pew Bible. So feel free to take one of those Pew Bibles and join us in just a few moments when I read this passage. Some of you may remember in the 1960s, I know that that puts me in an era that most of you probably are not familiar with, but in the 1960s, there was a well-known psychologist by the name of Walter Mischel, and Dr. Mischel conducted a very famous experiment called the marshmallow test. How many of you remember the marshmallow test? Dr. Mischel was a child psychologist. He took a group of four-year-olds, put those four-year-olds into a room and gave them each a marshmallow. And he told a room full of four-year-olds that if you waited 20 minutes before eating your marshmallow, that they would receive another marshmallow. If you do not wait, you will not get any more marshmallows. Well, you can imagine a room full of four-year-olds, what happened. Some of the kids could not wait, and some of the kids could. And so Dr. Mischel commissioned a group of researchers to study these children and follow their progress each through their adolescent years. And they learned through this research that those with the ability to wait turned out to be better adjusted, more dependable, and scored an average of 210 points higher on their SAT scores. So parents, those of you that are looking for the secret to helping your children score better on SAT scores, grab a bag of marshmallows. I actually thought this morning that I would ask each of the ushers to come forward at this particular point in the sermon and hand each of you a marshmallow to see if you could keep from eating that marshmallow through the first 20 minutes of my sermon, but we won't go there. I don't know about you, but I am not a fan of waiting. My wife will tell you I tend to be a rather impatient person. I get cranky whenever I have to stand in line at a Panera Bread, which means that I'm often cranky at a Panera Bread. And waiting can be an extremely stressful experience for me. And we know that this season of Advent, the very word Advent means that we are waiting. We are waiting in expectation. We are waiting in anticipation. Christmas is a season of waiting. Many of us here today, we are waiting for something. I remember as a small child, I grew up in a two-story home. I had two older brothers and a younger sister, and we were all pretty close in age, and my family would celebrate our Christmas celebration in our living room. And so every Christmas Eve, we would go to my grandparents' house with all of my cousins, and we would have a giant celebration, and we were not allowed to touch a present on Christmas Eve. All of our presents in our tradition were to be opened on Christmas morning. And so you can imagine as a young kid how much you're just kind of tired of waiting for Christmas to come. And every year, without fail, my parents would put a barricade at the top of the stairs in my home because we all had our bedrooms upstairs, and we would all get up at this crazy, crazy hour in the morning, and I was just giddy with excitement. I couldn't wait to open my Christmas presents. And I would walk over toward the stairs and find this giant barricade there. And I'd hear my mom and dad down in the living room scuffling about. And I'm wondering, when can I come down? When can I come down? And it seemed like an eternity that I waited for Christmas to begin. Now, how many of you can't wait for Christmas to come? Ah, a few of you. How many of you can't wait for Christmas to be over? Yeah, I think that's probably more the case. How many of you as a child remember waiting perpetually for Christmas to come? I'm sure there's lots of us. How many of you are here this morning and you actually were so impatient with Christmas coming that you opened your Christmas presents before Christmas Day and then rewrapped them so nobody would know? Anyone want to be honest enough to admit that? I think we would all agree that Christmas oftentimes is about waiting. And the season of Advent brings this into our attention, brings this to our attention at this time of year. Maybe some of you are here this Christmas and you're in a waiting room. Maybe your waiting room's a little different than waiting just for Christmas. Maybe you're waiting for a diagnosis, or maybe you're just waiting for God to step into your life and perform some great healing because you've got some disease or some critical condition that you wish would just go away. Maybe you're a parent here and you're waiting for your teenager to grow up, or maybe you're a teenager here and you're waiting for your parents to get off your back. Maybe you're a young person here and you're waiting for Mr. Right to come along, or maybe you're waiting for Mr. Wrong to go away and take a hike. Maybe you're a person who's waiting for a baby to lie in a colorful nursery, in a bed that's been completed and you've been waiting for a long, long time. Maybe you're here this Christmas and it's been a paralyzing year of grief for you because you've lost a significant person in your life and you're waiting for the grief to go away. Maybe you're waiting for an addiction to be broken, or maybe you're just waiting for God to break into your life and do something that you haven't noticed him doing or seen him doing for a long, long time. Whatever the case may be, all of us are probably in some form or fashion in a waiting room. And waiting is hard. It's hard because we all want something to happen that just hasn't happened yet. Lewis Smedes captures this for us when he writes these words: "Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever." I wonder how many of us this Christmas feel this way. Well, I want to tell you a story this morning. We're going to look at a story of a man, a remarkable man, a man that's probably a lesser known character around the Christmas story. His name is Simeon. It's not a familiar story, but it's an important one, especially for those of us who struggle at waiting. But before we read the story, let me sort of set the context, the neighborhood into which this particular story appears in the Gospel of Luke. We heard last week from Mel talking about in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, that the days that we're living in, the days of the birth of Jesus, were the days of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a treacherous ruler. He made life very, very difficult for the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not like him. They felt like he was a corrupt man. And at every turn of his rulership, he was looking for a way to take advantage of the Jewish people and to make life exceedingly difficult for him. Moreover, we know that the scriptures, the Bible tells us that there had been this long, long period for the Jewish people. The Jewish people, the chosen people of God, were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They were looking forward. They knew the promises of the Old Testament prophets. They had heard the predictions. They were prepared and ready, and every morning they would wake up, and many of them would go to the temple anticipating, is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day that the long-anticipated Messiah will come? But the Jewish people were also well aware that for a period of about 400 years, there had been no prophetic utterances, there had been no prophetic prophecies, there had been no voice of God, no new scriptures. God virtually had gone silent for a long, long time. And his people were yearning and longing to hear once again from God. Some of you are in such a place today. It feels like when you pray your prayers, they bolt off a vaulted ceiling, an iron curtain. and you feel that God has been silent for so long, you wonder, and you're waiting, much like Simeon was doing on that day. The circumstances were exceedingly hard for the Jewish people on this particular day, in this particular season. The harder the circumstances, the harder the hope. The harder the hope, the longer the wait. And so Mary and Joseph, being good Jewish parents, did what good Jewish parents did with their good Jewish boys, because they wanted to obey good Jewish laws. Mary and Joseph, shortly after the birth of Jesus, decided they wanted to fulfill what the Old Testament laws had stipulated for good Jewish parents with their firstborn Jewish boy. And so they traveled to the city of Jerusalem, where the great temple existed. And the reason why they came, Luke tells us in the earlier passage than the one that we're going to read, is that they came in order to fulfill certain Old Testament customs and traditions. One of those customs was that it was the right thing for good Jewish parents to take their newborn child on the eighth day and bring them to a priest at the temple and have them circumcised and to actually give them a name. This was customary. This was traditional. This is what good Jewish people did in those days. Moreover, it was also a time for parents to bring their small firstborn child, according to Leviticus chapter 12, and consecrate that child to the Lord, to literally entrust that child into God's hands and offer that child up before God. And so Mary and Joseph, as custom would have it, and wanting to fulfill the Old Testament law, this is precisely what they're doing. They're bringing their child to the temple for this purpose. But we also know that another law in the Old Testament stipulated that when you have a birth is a bloody matter. And blood renders a person unclean. And so in order to be deemed clean again, a young mother shortly after having birth, because of the bloodliness of that event, they have to come to the temple, and before a priest, they have to be pronounced clean again because blood rendered a person unclean. And so this is what Mary and Joseph were doing. They were simply going about doing what they had always done, what they always knew that they should do. They were fulfilling all of the Old Testament laws in this particular circumstance. And when these good Jewish parents with their good Jewish boy, wanting to fulfill good Jewish laws, showed up at the temple that day, there was a guy named Simeon who was waiting for them. And he had been waiting for them to arrive for a long, long time. An ordinary trip, three ordinary people on a very, very ordinary day. Follow along as I read this passage from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Who was Simeon? Well, we know that Simeon was a Jewish man. He was a devout, a righteous Jewish man. He was a man that wanted to abide by the laws of God. He wanted to live his life in conformity with the Old Testament scriptures. We have reason to believe, many scholars believe, that Simeon was an old man, although the text doesn't tell us that. We've just assumed that he was an old man, and it's probably a good assumption. He's up in his years, and he was doing his best to simply live a righteous life before God. Luke gives particular attention to three dimensions of Simeon's life that I think are interesting. On three occasions in this passage, Luke mentions his association with the person of the Holy Spirit. For instance, we're told that the Spirit of God was on him. That is, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for all of the promises, all of the hopes and dreams that the Jewish people had for the coming of the Messiah. He was hoping that this would be the day that those dreams and hopes would be fulfilled. And the Spirit of God had prompted him to wait on the consolation and for the consolation of Israel. The Spirit had also opened his eyes, Luke tells us, and let him know that he wouldn't die before he had seen God's anointed one, the coming Messiah. And then one day, probably an ordinary day, something strange happened to dear Simeon. Simeon was simply going about his day, simply living as he had lived every other day, and suddenly the Spirit of God prompted him in some strange way. We're not told how that happened. We just know that the Spirit nudged him, the Spirit punched him, the Spirit gripped his soul one day, and Simeon knew that the Spirit of God was speaking to him. And so what did Simeon do? The Spirit said, get up and go to the temple. And so just as he had done every other day, he puts his clothes on, he walks out of his place of where he lived, and he made his way over to Jerusalem to the temple. And little did he know that when he arrived that day at the temple quarters, just outside the temple proper, little did Simeon know that he would have an encounter that would literally change his life. He had been waiting for this day, and little did he know that this was the day when all the hopes of Israel would come into the person called the Messiah. And it's a rather strange interaction. We don't have a lot of detail, but try and picture for a moment the scene on that particular day. Simeon arrives at the temple courts. He's standing there, and suddenly Mary and Joseph with their little boy Jesus arrive. And this man, this old man, he had never, we don't seem to have evidence that he'd have ever had an encounter with Mary and Joseph. He walks over to this young, probably overprotective parents, and he asks these parents if he could unbuckle their newborn out of his car seat and hold him for a little while. Now, I want you just to pause for a moment, because if you're a new parent, imagine the scene. You've got a newborn, maybe a couple of weeks old. There's some five-week-old children in the service this morning. I've met a couple of them. Imagine someone, a complete stranger, walking up to your five-week-old child and suddenly saying, hey, I'd like to hold your child. I can imagine just how nervous you might be as a parent. I would be nervous as a parent. I would think to myself, are you a kidnapper or are you a goofy person? And furthermore, have you cleaned your hands with Purell before you hold my dear little child? You would not take a liking to this person in all probability, even if they had a smile on their face, because parents just don't do those kinds of things with their precious little newborn. And somehow, Mary and Joseph let this old man take their small little baby and hold him up in his hands. And with his calloused, worn hands, his old eyes, his gravelly voice, and probably a tear rolling down his cheek, he holds the child up and he declares, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, Simeon knew the stories. He knew his story. He knew the story of the Old Testament. There were lots of things that Simeon knew in this moment. The text doesn't tell us what he knew, but he's a good Jewish person, and good Jewish people do what good Jewish people do. They read the Torah. They read their Old Testament scriptures. Many of these Jewish people had the Old Testament memorized. So Simeon was well aware of what the Spirit of God was doing through the stories. And I believe that what Simeon experiences in this day can teach us something about waiting. And so I want to suggest that there are three things that I see in this text that will help us in our waiting room today. First, we must wait actively. You know, it's interesting, we being in America, growing up in the West, all of us have been shaped by our culture in ways that are wonderful and noble and virtuous. We've also been shaped in ways that are not so noble, not so virtuous, not so healthy for us as human beings. And one of the areas that where our culture has shaped us, it's shaped us in our ability or our inability to wait. We tend to be an impatient kind of people, an impatient culture. The reason why I know this is because I've traveled to other countries around the world, and my brothers and sisters in other nations have shared with me, Americans are incredibly impatient people. It's difficult for us to wait. Why? Because we're can-do people. We've grown up in the great American way. The great American way is if we see a problem, we attack it with gusto. We go after it. We solve the problem, and we solve it in no time flat. We do not like being delayed whatsoever. Waiting is hard for us. Waiting gets a bad rap in our culture, too, because many people associate waiting with inactivity, with passivity. Some people even associate the word waiting with, that's just helplessness. You're doing nothing to help yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. So this idea of waiting, it runs against the very grain of how we've been shaped in the culture that we're a part of. We wait for an acceptance letter. And what do? We stare at the mailbox. Or we wait for a diagnosis and we hold on and cling to our cell phones waiting for the doctor to call us. We wait for a promotion at work and we expect other people to act upon us rather than taking responsibility ourselves. Or people sometimes say to me, I have terrible, terrible spending habits and I do not want to save any money, but I'm waiting on the Lord to provide. As if waiting on the Lord to provide means sitting around hoping that one day you'll get a letter from Nordstrom saying, bank error in your favor, go and collect $200. And friends, this is not the idea of biblical waiting. It's not some magic pill that we just throw up to God and say, oh, I'm waiting upon you, Lord. What is biblical waiting? The idea of waiting from the biblical perspective is that waiting is actually a great expression of faith. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a normal thing to do. It's not a natural thing for us to do. That's why the Bible calls us to a life sometimes of waiting. It suggests that we have to sometimes sit in the waiting room of our life, enduring hard things patiently while we expect God to act on our behalf. You see, waiting is a confident, disciplined, expectant, daily, active, and sometimes even a painful clinging to God in the midst of our hardship and our difficulty. It's my willingness to say to God, God, even though my circumstances aren't what I want them to be, even though I admit that these circumstances are hard, I don't want to be in this place right now. I'm going to lay everything on the line. I'm going to put everything on your shoulders because there is no plan B. I'm trusting you in the midst of this place. Waiting is something that we must do actively. But secondly, waiting is something that we must do openly. You know, when I was studying this passage, preparing for this message, there was a question that kept sort of torturing me as I was reading this text over and over again, just trying to get the storyline in my mind. And here's the question that was posed to me just as I was thinking about this passage. Was Simon waiting for what Simon saw? I mean, did Simon wake up that morning, the Spirit punches him, nudges him, grips him, prompts him, go to the temple? Was Simon on his way to the temple thinking, wow, this is the day I'm going to meet the Messiah? I don't think that's what he was thinking. I think he was simply a devout, godly man. He put one foot in front of the other each and every day of his life. He was simply trying to be faithful on that particular day. I don't think he had any clue what was going to happen that day when he arrived at the temple courts. I think he was surprised himself when the Spirit punched him that day and told him to go to the temple. I don't think that Simeon was expecting to see what Simeon saw that day. He knew the scriptures. He knew Genesis 12. He knew that the Messiah would be born from Abraham's lineage. He knew 2 Samuel 7 that said that the Messiah would come from the line and he would be a descendant of David. He had read Isaiah chapter 7 that said that a virgin will be with child and will give birth. He had read Micah 5 that said the birth of the Messiah is going to take place in a small, out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. And when he showed up that day, I don't think he had any idea that he was going to see what he had been waiting a long time to see. There were some things that made perfect sense to Simeon that day. For instance, in verse 32, when it says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," you see, Simeon reminds us that salvation is not just an act that Jesus did on a cross. Salvation is not just the miracles that Jesus performed. Salvation is not just in the words that Jesus spoke. Salvation, first and foremost, is in a person. That the message of Christmas and everything leading up to Christmas is not about a system of religion that we fiercely hold on to and cling to. The salvation that is celebrated at Christmas is ultimately about a person, because a relationship with God the Creator is through a person, a personal relationship with a real historical person called Jesus. Simeon knew all about this. He knew in verse 32 about the glory of your people Israel, that the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, would mean the liberation of God's people. He may not have understood all the nuances of that, but he knew that when the Messiah would come, that God's people, his chosen people, would be released in some way, that blind people would see, that those who were in prison would be released, that God would bring about the great favor of the Lord upon his people. But there were also things that day that were utterly shocking to Simeon. A light of revelation for the Gentiles? Any well-meaning Jew would have heard those words and covered their ears and probably screamed in rage. Why? No Jew could even fathom that God would be favorable toward their most hated enemies. That God would show grace to Gentiles. We hate Gentiles. Those are low-life people. Those people are beneath us. They are our arch enemies. God's not going to be gracious to them. It would be akin to saying to an American audience that God's going to be gracious to ISIS terrorists. These were offensive words for Simeon. And it gets worse. Toward the end of this passage, we find that verses 34 and 35, we find these difficult words, that he's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. That Simeon's actually predicting that as Jesus comes onto the scene of the world, and even today, there are many Jews who refuse to accept that he is the Messiah. There will be some who will embrace him, but there will be many, many people who will say, "I want nothing to do with him today." And then Jesus will be a sign that people will speak against. Do we need any evidence that today even Jesus is looked upon with scorn by many people? There are many people who don't even believe that he existed as a historical figure, much less put their trust in him. He will be a sign that people will speak against. And furthermore, he will be a sword. One of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, where Jesus says these words, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Sometimes Jesus is a uniter, and sometimes Jesus divides. And some of you know this experience today. You're living in it right now. You're anticipating at your Christmas dinner that there will be people around your table who have no truck for religion, no truck for Jesus, no truck for Christianity. They don't want any blessing over the meal. They don't want any discussion about religion or politics or whatever the case may be. You know that you're stepping into a potentially hostile environment, many of you, when you walk into your own family gatherings, because you've chosen to be a person of faith. This is what Jesus is speaking about. And ultimately, even Mary's son would give birth to a king, but the crown that the king would wear would not be a golden crown as we're accustomed to. It would be the crown of a cross. Jesus will bring peace to the world ultimately, not by suffering a good life. He will bring peace to the world by ultimately going to a bloody death himself and dying on our behalf. Everything in the story of Christmas, from Mary, from the Magi, the shepherds, everything presents and suggests to us a victorious crowning achievement and a glorious king coming to reign upon the earth until we get to the story of Simeon. And what Simeon's story reminds us all of, friends, is that Christmas is not always just unbridled happiness. Christmas is not always a cute little baby on a Hallmark card. Christmas is not a Thomas Kincaid painting or a peppermint Yankee candle. Christmas sometimes is hard. Why? Because it's God's story. It's the story of God entering a broken, tragic world that's been broken by sin and rebellion and things that are not so pretty. And God is moving toward a rebellious humanity who wanted nothing to do with his kingship, and he's crying out, I love you, I care about you, I want a relationship with you, I want our relationship to be restored, I want you to join me in my great mission to see the world restored to rights again. That's what God's mission is. And there were hundreds of people that day at the temple, and they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah too. But it appears that it's only Simeon and Anna who were the only ones who saw him that day. Which begs the question, why? And I want to suggest and submit to us today, the reason why they saw him is because they were open to seeing him. They refused for the God that they had conceived of to be a safe God. They weren't expecting a Messiah to be some kind of safe Messiah who would make everything easy. No, they were expecting a Messiah who would enter into the hard, tragic places of humanity's existence. And he would come into those places and bring his very presence and his power to bear in our lives so that we too could live a triumphant life of freedom in the hard places of the world. There was room in their hearts for the coming of the Messiah to surprise them. And I wonder how many of us are here today that it would be said of you that this Christmas, I'm waiting for God to surprise me, to do something that I'm not expecting. Either in your own personal life or even in your church or your community or your neighborhood or your family, are you expecting God to do something surprising? Because if we're not open to God surprising us on a regular basis, friends, maybe it's not God that we're worshiping, but maybe it's some projection of God that we've built up in our minds, we've created in our own hearts, that's not the God of Scripture. And what Simeon's story reminds us of is, what if God wants to meet you in your waiting room this Christmas in a way that will utterly and totally surprise you, in a way that you never, ever expected? Are you open to that? Are you ready for that? Because this is what Simeon's story reminds us of. He waits actively, he waits openly, and finally, he waits personally. Old bearded Simeon, he appears with his calloused, wrinkled hands, he holds up this baby with a gleam in his eye, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Translated, Simeon basically says, "I can die a happy man now." Why? Because he believed and he received the promises that God had made. He met Jesus. He knew the Messiah. His faith had become sight. What is your depart in peace moment? What is your dismiss me in peace moment? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for that will ultimately satisfy the deepest longings, the deepest yearnings of your heart? If it's anything other than Jesus, friends, peace will elude you. Joy will elude you. Life will elude you. It'll go away. It'll move away from you because sometimes we are chasing after our depart in peace moment, and that peace eludes us because that peace can only be filled. That peace can only be found. That love and joy and hope can only be found in the person of Jesus. So imagine the scene. Thousands of people circling around the temple that day, many of them bringing to the temple their lambs and their turtle doves and their pigeons to sacrifice on that particular day. And the once and for all sacrifice of all sacrifices rolls up in a stroller to remind us that Jesus has come. He's come in your waiting room. He's come to your hardship. He's come to your trial. He's come to the ache in your heart to remind us that he himself is the one who can satisfy us and fulfill us most deeply. So friends, here we are at Christmas. We wait faithfully. We wait patiently. We wait actively. We wait openly. We wait personally for him to come. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, all of us are waiting for something today. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's to know you. Maybe it's to see you operating in our lives. Maybe it's to sense your presence. Maybe it's to heal us. Maybe it's to enlighten us. I pray that you would teach us all to be still in the places where we're striving, but to actively wait for you like a watchman waits for the morning. Teach us in our waiting to be open to the new things that you wish to do. Surprise us, Lord. And grant us all grace in this season to press into seeking you above everything else as we wait. For in seeking you, we discover life and peace and joy and hope and fulfillment in a way that nothing else in all the world can ever give to us. Thank you for meeting us in our waiting room. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.